All right, good evening. Good to see you tonight. We're going to just do a short follow-up here to Robert's message. Thank you, by the way. That's excellent. I've been keeping track of all the classes that have been taught at 6 o'clock. And I've appreciated the growing catalog. The growing catalog has been useful. Starting to think of when, on what occasions that these lessons can be kept and re-delivered. For example, when I think this message on assurance would be marvelous on a Sunday morning if I was out of town or unavailable for something, or Cornelius's message on forgiveness would be marvelous on a Sunday morning, again, if I was out of town. And I'm hoping that you guys keep your notes and you keep your what you've already taught. I mean, you've already done the work, and you've already taught it once. So just keep it handy, and when called upon, you can teach it again. And you can even overcome some of the things you maybe got wrong the first time. And when you get a chance to teach it again, you know, teach on the gospel, teach on these topics, so judgment seat of Christ and what have you. We have been reading from Warren Wiersbe, and so I'll continue that here tonight. Keep your preaching. I noticed this is homiletics class 10 on the recordings. There was one night that was unrecorded, however, so the sequence continues, and that's how we end up on preaching principle number 11 and preaching prohibition number 11. Keep your preaching within the bounds of what the text says and what the people can receive. The saints are human and can assimilate only so much truth at one time. The larger the congregation, the greater the variety of needs and levels of spiritual growth. As you prepare your message, visualize representative people in the congregation. The confused teenager, the young couple, the lonely widow, the unemployed father, and prepare as though you are personally addressing them. This is curious to me because I disagree with that whole thing. All right, but this was his approach, and so I didn't write a book on the elements of preaching, so I'm adapting his material. You know, I don't care if you got a large flock, a small flock, you know, something our size or anything. There is no way that a human can prepare for everything, and you go crazy trying. And the best illustration for this is my wife with a father-in-law that chokes on everything we hand him, and picky children and a picky husband. And you try to fix a meal that appeases five people or six people, and guarantee no matter what you put on the plate, there's something that somebody doesn't like. And it's curious to me, and that's just with a family of six. All right. You get a flock of 20, a flock of 50, a flock of 100 or larger or whatever. And the point is that there is omniscience and then there is bobniscience. Okay? Bobniscience is significantly less than omniscience. God knows what God knows. Bob knows what Bob knows, and which is not a lot. Okay? The fact is the truth is the truth. And it's absolute, and it's eternal, and it's powerful. And the Holy Spirit is very capable of taking every message from any text and relating it to anybody that's hungry to feed upon the Word of God. And so we can relax over that. That's my thoughts there. Let me continue. Sufficient for each text is the truth thereof. There is usually no need to chase all over the Bible for additional ideas. If such homiletical helter-skelter is necessary, perhaps your text is too brief and you ought to expand it. This is on a sermonic basis when you're picking a passage, and that kind of becomes the essence of your message. Good preachers own wastebaskets and use them. They realize that not every choice idea can be worked into the message, lest the sermon become a monstrosity. Now, I would agree with that. In fact, this was part of my training when Ralph was encouraging me to simplify. Simplify, simplify, simplify again. And you have a message prepared, you have your scriptures, you have your exegesis, you have all this. He says, then go through and simplify it. and then go through and simplify it again, go through and simplify it again. And all the complicated stuff needs to go to the wastebasket. If your propositional sentence is clear and accurate, you will know which ideas to use and which ones to set aside for another time. And I thought tonight was a good example of this in terms of assurance, in terms of you may know, and just lay it out there on that simple approach. Better that our people get a hold of one or two meaty truths and put them to good use than that they become lost in a maze of sermonic material and have nothing to show for it. After completing his preparation, the preacher should do what accomplished writers and editors do. He should look at the material and ask himself, so what? What difference will be made in anybody's life if this sermon is preached? If your response is neutral, go back to the drawing board. Are you preaching because you have to say something or because you have something to say? All right, so I appreciate that. You have a question over there? Yes, sir. You got a microphone handy?
I do.
Ooh, look at that. All right.
I only ask this because some of us will be dumped on a church, right, at some point, and people are where they are, and he's not talking about...
You're waving the microphone around.
I know. I'm getting, all right. I'm preaching.
Don't talk with your hands.
I mean, I don't think he's talking about, like, if a new believer comes into your church, you should dumb down your sermon. I don't know that he's saying that. But on the flip side of that, if we come into a church, we sort of have to start where the people are at, right?
It is difficult if you're coming in cold to a flock that you don't know and a flock that doesn't know you. That's right. And so then you have to take some patience. It takes some time. It takes some gentleness. There's a familiarization time, you know, the honeymoon where you get to know them and they get to know you. And so, that's a matter for a lot of prayer.
I guess an example I was thinking of, if the people aren't used to going through the Greek and the Hebrew, hold off on that for a while until you get them to that point, right?
I would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in terms of why they asked you to be that pastor and what they have been accustomed to in the past.
Well, that's true, yeah.
Right. You're not going to stop with the exegesis in your study. You're not going to stop with the exegesis in your material preparation, your outlines. But you also don't want to intimidate everybody and scare them away in the first month that you're there. If they're not used to seeing, a PowerPoint slideshow, if they're not used to seeing any kind of grammatical breakdown, you know, if you talk about a present passive participle and, you know, what's that, then there's going to be an adjustment there. But I think some of that, too, will come up through the candidating process. It'll come up as you're a guest speaker. It'll come up as you're candidating. It will come up again and again as you explore if it's the will of God to take that flock. And so, that's not going to be a shock related to that. You had a follow up on that? Let's get you the microphone also. And here we go. There we go. Appreciate that.
You're welcome. A couple of years ago, I had asked a pastor about going into an assembly and how to approach that assembly, basically what Lewis just asked. And he goes, look like this. If you're going into a Baptist church, don't let your first lesson be about tithing, you know, or, you know, don't preach against tithing and don't preach about, you know, grace giving. Mm-hmm. And basically what he said, let them get to know you, let them warm up to you, you warm up to them, and then proceed. So that was just a follow-up.
Plus, honestly, we are not sermonic. By and large, we are not sermonic. And so we are expository, verse-by-verse Bible teachers. And so I would recommend, you know, for example, as you take a pulpit, as you take a flock, and you start with something simple, start with something basic, start to ground them, start with 1 John, start with James, start with, you know, something. And then that way, too, you're walking them through a text, you're taking them through passage after passage after passage, and when you get to a thing in the text, well then, you know, you can develop the doctrine, you can develop the exegetical study on that basis, an inductive Bible study on a particular doctrine or topic as it's found in the text. See, and so as we went through 1 Corinthians, we had our breakout doctrine. 2 Corinthians, we had our breakout doctrines, which included grace giving. included angelology, included other things. And so that's it also is it's useful as well because it keeps things from being personal. It keeps things from being they're not going to view it as an attack that you're preaching at them on a pet peeve or a doctrine of whatever, because you came to it in the text, and so you're going to develop it from the text, and then you're going to move on in the next passage. So that's also helpful. And in fact, now, unless, of course, you get ordained at Austin Bible Church and the Lord takes you to a sermonic, Baptistic kind of church or something of that nature, and they want to hear a sermon every Sunday, then, that needs to be considered, when you're talking to the pulpit committee, when you're candidating, when you're getting to know the people. And let them know, I'm not here to deliver a bunch of canned sermons. This is how I was trained, and this is, I believe, the most effective method of equipping the saints. This is the method of Bible study that our Savior employed, and this is our method as well, and go through that. So that might be a blessing for you as well. I was blessed from the fact, of course, that I took over from a man that was already teaching expository Bible teaching, and that's how this flock was founded, and that sort of thing. All right. Preaching prohibitions. Number 11, constantly changing translations. We thought that the translation explosion was over, but it seems to be getting louder, and each new translation must have its own study edition as well. As a result, the local church family is perhaps the only class that comes to school without a uniform textbook. And that may be the case. You may have people sitting here. I think the bulk of everyone sitting here may have the same New American Standard Bible, but there's probably others that still prefer their old King James, or they have other preferred texts. Each believer needs to find that translation that best suits him, that speaks to his heart, and then stick with it. The reading of a new translation does not guarantee spiritual growth. I prefer the New American Standard because it is the most wooden, literal translation, word for word, that's going to parallel the Greek text the best. I think second best would be the New King James, but that's going to follow the majority text manuscripts instead of the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament in any event. But I've found that it works well on a literal basis, word for word, working through an English translation that best matches the Hebrew and the Greek, and so it's the best to teach from, to read from, to explain as I'm presenting a Hebrew or Greek passage that has been exegeted and prepared for the flock. Likewise, each local church probably ought to decide on one pew Bible and use it, as we've done here. No matter what individual members may do personally, visitors may be confused by the multiplicity of versions and feel left out when the Bible they hold in their hands is different from the one being used in the pulpit. The preacher who preaches from the Authorized Version one week, the Revised Standard Version the next week, perhaps the Modern Paraphrase the third week, is making good use of his library, but bad use of his opportunity. Decide on one translation and use it. And I would agree with that. Occasionally, though, if I find that there's a text that translates it better, then I'll highlight that and bring it up and say, you know what, I think the Holman does better with this. I think New American Standard does better with this. I think New King James does better with this. There's been once in 22 years of ministry that I liked what the Message had to say, once where I thought the Living Bible had a use, things like that. It's very rare. In fact, it's so rare I've forgotten what that one time was where I liked the Message. I'll probably come across it again in the next 22 years, maybe, but 23 years. Also, I would say, so that's good. We'll pick up on that next week. Even though I am enjoying the Holman, they don't call it the Holman anymore. It's now called the Christian Standard Bible. I am enjoying it. I use it for recreational reading. I use it for my own personal devotional reading. I use it so that I don't get lulled. I have a problem reading the Bible in the sense that I get lulled into what I think it says based upon the fact that I've read it before. And so I don't actually stop and discipline myself to force my eyes to read it out loud, to read it. And so the Holman's good for that, or the Christian Standard Bible is good for that, because it's not something I've preached 5,000 messages from. So I have a chance to read it fresh and see it for what it says, and then to be surprised by some little quirks or twists or unique phrases and things. Go, wow, that's kind of interesting. And so then I stop and I bring out my Greek Bible and I look at it and make sure that's what it's doing there too. So the same thing can happen with the Greek Bible. The same thing can happen with the Hebrew Bible. If you've read it so many times, so many times, so many times, then the next time you read it, are you really reading it? Or are you from memory just kind of rehashing what you think it says? until you force yourself to stop and know, look and say, oh, wait a minute, that's what it does say. Wait a minute, I've never seen that word before. How is it I've read this passage 8 times, 10 times, 100 times, and I've never seen that little word in there? Why is that word in there? Who put that in there? Okay, and so it's a discipline, and it's a blessing to do that. All right, Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this opportunity. Continue to provide for these opportunities from Sunday to Sunday, as we train up a new generation of Bible teachers. Thank you for being faithful, Father. We thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is your 15-minute break. If you haven't finished your form yet, fill it out. Bring it to me when it's done. And if you're sticking around for Geisler, we'll get started at 7:30.